We are in our gospel study of Luke. That's what we're studying. And if you're a guest here today with us, we thank you for coming. And this is what we do. We're going through the gospel according to Luke. I don't know how much you know about the Bible, but there's four books, or four letters, actually, that are consolidated in the Bible. And they tell the story of Jesus. And so we're selected Luke, and we're going through it. Well, we're trying to go through it paragraph by paragraph, and sometimes verse by verse, but eventually we get to word by word. But we're getting through it, and it's been a very methodical study for us, and it's really helped me understand Jesus, even though I read the scriptures just about daily and study it. It's still been good for me. So what I need you to do is get your Bible, your iPad, iPhone, your electronic device, mute it. Then we need to, you know, whatever that your Bible app, whatever, and get to Luke chapter 12 and verse 10. That's where we're going to start. Now, as you recall, if you were here last time, what Jesus is doing here is he is in front of a crowd. There's a crowd that's gathered of many thousands, it says. And there are so many people there trying to get to him that they are trampling, verse 1 says in chapter 12. They're actually trampling on one another to get to Jesus. There's no amplification systems. There's no cameras. And so they're trying to get where they can see and hear him. And so they're trampling. But Jesus isn't paying any attention to the crowd at all. He's actually focused on his disciples. That's what verse 1 says. It says he said to his disciples first. He doesn't even address the crowd until verse 54 of that chapter. So this is how much he's talking to his disciples about here. And in that verse, it tells us what his emphasis is. And he says, I want you to beware. I want you to be on guard, because I know that these Pharisees, they're wanting to yeast you. And you beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, for it is, which is hypocrisy. Now, what that means is that if they get their stuff in you, it'll do what yeast does to dough. It affects everything in it. It permeates through it. It infuses within it. You can't hardly get it out. It's going to mess you up, and it's going to cause you to be a hypocrite. And that's what we do. And he's talking to disciples. Disciples can become hypocrites. Have you ever heard somebody say, there's nothing but hypocrites in church? Right? Well, there you are. So Jesus verifies that. So anyway, he's warning them all of these very, very intricate, detailed things. And we're going to start in chapter 12, verse 10 right now, and with an extremely important warning that he's giving to people like you, me, disciples. Here's what he says in verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone, now let's stop there. Who's an anyone? Am I an anyone? Are you an anyone? Was Peter an anyone? Was John, James, Andrew, Bartholomew an anyone? Yeah. Okay. If anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoa. Now that's not what they told me when I prayed that magic prayer. You know, that magic prayer says I'm good forever, right? I'm eternally secured. Well, that's just unless you're an anyone. Now, if you're an anyone, that doesn't apply to you. So, you know, this is serious stuff. Have you ever wondered, have I ever done that? Could I have possibly messed up, you know, before I really came to Christ and maybe blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Is there some place that tells me what that means? Yeah, Jesus says, he's going to tell us, because this, he said that. Because of this is why he said it. And I'm going to show it to you in just a second. But, you know, it just seems it's one of those places where you wish that Peter would have said, hey, Jesus, come here. I want to talk to you a minute. That thing you said back there about blaspheming the Holy Spirit and not being forgiven, can you give me a little more enlightenment on that? Can you kind of tell me what you meant? I wish he'd have done that, but he didn't, did he? Now, he could have. He always had before. If there was ever a question, one of them would come up and say, hey, what you mean? Was that for them, for us? And he will in this chapter. But why didn't he do that here? Why didn't he do that here? Because they already knew what Jesus was talking about. And so if they already knew, then there's something in there that's going to tell me what that means. And so I'm going to show it to you. Jesus, this isn't the first time it's recorded, and probably not nearly the first time he said it. He probably said it frequently. But in Galilee, in the first couple of months, maybe the year of his ministry, in Galilee, he said the same thing. But there he tells us a little more detail about it. That's why they already knew what he was talking about. He'd already covered this stuff with them before. And what I want to do is I want to read that to you, but I want to set up the kind of the context of it before we really look into it. And it's in Mark chapter 2, and I want to read to you verse 22, and in verse 28 is where Jesus actually says it again, or said it the first time. It says, and in verse 22, it says, and the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem. Now, let me get us right on this one now. The teachers of the law, the scribes, the lawyers, they're the ones who made up all these laws and legalisms. And so these guys, and they came from down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on a high area. Galilee is up north, but at any rate, it's considered coming down because of the elevation factor in it. So anyway, they're going to Jerusalem to say something specific. I want you to see this. And the things that they are going to Jerusalem to say specifically. So they go to Jerusalem and said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub." In other words, what they went to Jerusalem from the headquarters to go to Galilee to say and slander Jesus was about is that he's really of Satan. He's really of the devil. And it goes on here, by the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. He's really not doing what he's doing by God, by the power of God. He's doing it by the power of the devil. Beelzebub's the prince of the devil. He's a big demon, you know. And Jesus, he addressed this. He says, "Oh yeah, that's ridiculous." He says, "The kingdom divided against itself can't stand." He says, "A house divided against itself is going to fall." And you know that if you've ever been married or are married, you know that when strife gets between you and your spouse, man, things starting to crumble, you know. And if it gets bad enough, divorce happens, the house falls. And so Jesus says, "It's ridiculous. There's no foundation for what you're saying." And in that context is when he says this, verse 28. "I tell you the truth." That's a verily in the King James Version. "I tell you the truth." It's always amazing to me that we always got to find out if Jesus is telling us the truth or not, right? He says, "I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever," there we go again, "whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." Man, that's a long time. Eternal sin. "He said this because," oh, here we go. We're going to find out why he said that. We're going to find out what that means. He said because they were saying he has an evil spirit. So it becomes pretty clear to me why Jesus says this and what it means. It's giving affirmation to Satan for the things that God is doing. God always works through his spirit. He always has. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the deep." So all creation, everything else that God does is does through the Spirit. So what God was doing through Jesus was being done through the Spirit. And so what these guys were saying is that he's doing it by the devil. So it's giving accreditation to the devil for the things that God is doing. Now, I was trying to figure a way to really relate that to you and to me. And see, Jesus didn't fit in their pigeonhole. You know, he just didn't fit in their box. And so they came up with the slanderous stuff to say. His doctrine was different. And so they came up with the slanderous stuff to say. So kind of in our time, probably most of you have heard this sometimes, where a preacher will blast the gifts of the Spirit, specifically tongues and interpretations of tongues and prophecies and word of wisdom, word of knowledge, And the moving of the Spirit, you know, and believing that the Spirit is moving within us and on us and all that stuff. And they'll say, "That's of the devil. That's not God." Well, let me tell you, man, I cringe when I hear that stuff. Because I just, man, you're on thin ice. Because my understanding, there's nothing can come good from what you just said. And from my understanding, you know, that's close to being blasphemous of the Holy Spirit there. Because people are seeking God and wanting to do what God's, wanting to sense God and move for God and minister for God. You know, and you say, "That's the devil?" Well, that's kind of serious. You see, what happens is preachers, other preachers don't fit in their box. They don't fit in their doctrine. Their doctrines are different. And so they blaspheme them. And so Jesus gives us a very clear warning here. And for you and for me, we've got to be cautious with this stuff. Whenever we don't understand something, it doesn't fit into my doctrine, then we don't say it's of the devil. You know, you'd be cautious about that stuff. You may say, "I don't understand it. It's not how I think or I believe. Maybe I need to do some more studying." But you know, we got to be real cautious because it's a yeast. And if this yeast gets in you and you do this, you are a hypocrite. And this is the thing that Jesus is warning them about. And then the next thing he says, let's read the next verse after he says this. He says in verse 11, "When you," now is that when or if you? Just make sure. "When you," so this is going to happen, "when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities." Now, we probably won't go that in that situation, but we will be confronted at some times. He says, "Do not worry. Do not worry about how you will defend yourself." In other words, there's this aspect of intimidation. And so he says, don't be intimidated by those people. Don't be intimidated by anybody. You're going to be wondering how you can defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now, we all need the Holy Spirit when witnessing to somebody, but this is more in the context of when somebody confronts you about what you believe. They attempt to intimidate you and challenge you. Maybe some of us have experienced this. I certainly have. You know, we all need this, like an on trial. You're being on trial, you know, before somebody. When we first came to town, we were in a denomination. In fact, we started in a denomination. That's why LifeGate is here, is because we were in a denomination at one time. And the story that I'm about to tell you is why this is here now. We came to town, and I was preaching the Bible really hard, but I wasn't preaching doctrine. And it upset the denomination that we were in. Within the first year, I was called to the rulers of the denomination. I mean, imagine me being called before people. Anyway, I was called down there, and these were sharp guys. These were men with doctorates. You know, I mean, many of them, six or seven of them in this room with me, and they're grilling me about what I'm talking and teaching and preaching. You know, I was preaching the Bible, just wasn't preaching their doctrine. And they were letting me have it, you know. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, I am out of my waters. You know, I don't fit in this room very well. They're giving me $10 and $15 words, you know, and I know what they're talking about, but I just don't want to be pigeonholed. You know, I just don't want to think that. So I remember asking the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, I am a duck out of water here. I need you to help me. And I asked the Holy Spirit, help me here. Help me here. You know, I began quoting scriptures. Verses started coming up, and chapters and verses, and I started feeling pretty good about myself. You know, I started, you know, I'm doing pretty good here. I'm holding my own. And I remember saying one time to myself, what? I didn't know I knew that. You know, where did that come from? Has anybody ever experienced something like that? You know, you're kind of in a confrontation situation, and they're attempting to intimidate you, and all of a sudden this wisdom comes from, where did that come from? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, say that. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening to you there. And it's not if this happens to you. It's when it happens to you. Because if you're a Christ follower, you will be confronted and they will attempt to intimidate you. And intimidation will cause you to become a hypocrite. Guard against it. Be prepared for it. And this is what Jesus is teaching. So Jesus is teaching all of this heavy, deep stuff. You know, he's talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of God wanting to use us and speak through us. But prior to that, as we talked about last time, he's talking about if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels of God. That's pretty deep. That's pretty cool stuff. Before that, he says, make sure your priorities are correct. Who you fear. Fear him who can cast you into hell, not just kill you. You know, he said, make sure that you got your fears priority. He's teaching some really deep stuff to his disciples, and specifically to his disciples. And then the strange thing happens. Look at this. This is so cool. This is so insightful is what it was. Okay. In verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him. Now, you gotta get the picture. We're out in this big crowd here. Here comes this guy. He's kind of busting through this big crowd, trampling over people, getting into Jesus. And he don't even know who he is. And he yells out, hey, teacher! Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. this is just interruption. Where's this guy's mind? Right? Just come busting in like that, blurting this stuff out. But I, you know, before I took off on him, I was reminded about me and maybe some of you. How many times have you ever been in church, like, and the preacher's sharing something pretty eternal? I mean, you know, it needs to have something to do with eternal, helping somebody eternally, hopefully. And he's prepared and he's been praying about it and now he's sharing it. But you're here, but your mind has left the building. You know, you are far, far away. Now, I know it's never happened here. I know none of you have ever done that to me. But has it ever happened to you anywhere? Like, you know, yeah, I see there. Well, that's what was happening here. And so I can relate to this guy, you know, in more ways than just that. Now, in those days, that's what the rabbis did. Rabbis, they kind of, you know, got in these situations and family squabbles and those kinds of things and came in arbiter. And they were helping settle this stuff. And when Judy and I began the ministry, we thought that's what we were supposed to do. But we learned after about one or two, that's not what we're supposed to do. You know, there is a threshold principle. You just do not cross into somebody's family and tell them what to do. And Jesus pretty much says that here. I wish I'd have known back then what I learned the hard way. And it's so interesting, and I'm going to show you what how Jesus responds to this guy. But I got one more thought that I want to throw at you. You know, we sometimes, you know, we just blurt out stuff in prayer. You know, we're wanting to talk to Jesus, and he's wanting to talk to us about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He's wanting to talk to us about angels. He's wanting to talk to us about the Spirit of God speaking through us and ministering to people. He's wanting to talk to us about getting our fears prioritized. He's wanting to talk to us about how important we are. We talked about this last time, you know. He says, man, he says, God doesn't forget a sparrow. You're far more important than that. I'm so into you. I am so connected with you. I know the numbers on each hair you have. Not just the hairs you have, the number of hairs, but each hair is numbered. That's how into us God is. And he's wanting to tell us all this stuff, and we want to blurt out something like, tell my wife to do what I say do. She's not humbling her. She's not respecting me like she should. Or tell my husband what he should do. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. I've heard prayers like this. And we got to get into this stuff, don't we? We just want to blurt out. God wants to say something very deep and very eternal to us. And we're worried about some inheritance. I want to show you how Jesus responds to this. This is interesting. In verse 14, Jesus replied, man, who appointed me judge? Whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. I thought you were a judge. Where am I off track here? Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you? Now, this is just kind of interesting to me. See, it's amazing. It's amazing to me. Jesus here, he says, man. He doesn't call him by name. It's not of a term of closeness. In fact, it's a term of distance. We might say, mister, I don't know your name. I don't know who you are. And he says, what have I got to do with this? I ain't got anything to do with this. I don't know you. Who put me in your family mess? And here's the point that I'm wanting to relate to us. See, there's a lot of times that I think that we go to God with things that seem important to us, but he's just not going to get involved in. He has nothing to do with it. And you say, well, I don't know if I believe that, don't I? Okay, let me give you a couple of examples here. If you got kids in Little League, you know, you got some boys or girls or play some kind of sporting activity. Well, when they go out there, the teams pray, you know. This team will pray they win, and this team will pray they win. What's God going to do here? I'm not touching that. Years and years ago, we had our daughter was about 10, Bonnie, beautiful Bonnie, and she was in a beauty contest. Now, we got roped into it. We didn't do it. We just kind of found ourselves here and there. And we were there, and right in front of us was these people we knew as a grandmother and a mother, and their daughter was in the same contest. And they were joined hands, and they were praying fervently in tongues. I mean, they were really seeking God that their daughter would win. And I'm thinking, whoa, what about my daughter? And you'll watch this in the Super Bowls and Major League Sports. I mean, they'll pray that they'll win. Well, God says, I'm not touching that. And a lot of times in our lives, this is what we experience. We get into these squabbles with relatives and people, and God says, you know what? I'm not going to mess with that. I'm not touching that. So here's this guy. Now, I want to show you how Jesus responds to him. How Jesus responded to him, and then what Jesus does, he's kind of responded to him, called him man, and then Jesus says this. He kind of turns his back on this guy. Here's what he says in verse 15. He says, then he said to them, not to the man, not to man. He's not talking to man now. Who's he talking to? He's refocused back on his disciples and back on his friends. He just kind of turned his back on that thing. And he says to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Greed? Nobody said anything about greed. Where is he coming up with greed here? Nobody's talking about greed. He's talking about this injustice. And then he says there's all kinds of greed. Now, last time we talked about it, he said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And now he's warning them about another kind of yeast, another kind of a thing that will cause us to be hypocrites. Greed. And he goes on and he says, a man's life. I want to look at that word in the Greek in just a second. But a man's life does not consist and the abundance of His possessions. You are not defined by your stuff. You're not defined by the house you live in or the cars you drive or the clothes you wear. That's not what defines your worth. You're not defined by your possessions, Jesus says here. Now, it was interesting to me that all of a sudden Jesus swings this to greed. Nobody's mentioned greed. Just talking about this injustice that this brother was doing to this other brother. It's amazing to me how Jesus could just look past what we think is so important and really see the root cause of the problem. Greed. It wasn't the injustice that was wrong here. It was the greed of the man. And I was thinking about that, you know, in my life, when I'm thinking that someone's being unjust to me, that I'm being treated unjustly, being treated wrongly, I wonder how many times it's really been my greed that was the problem and not this other person. And especially when you think of it as all kinds of greed. How many problems has that caused to me in my life? Wanting what I wanted in a greedy way. And Jesus pretty much says, I'm not touching that. You know, but I was thinking also about this, and I just want to project this to you. You know, what is wrong with a little greed anyway? What's wrong with nice things? And what's wrong with, you know, isn't being a little greedy, isn't it kind of a motivator in our lives that causes us to be successful and acquire and do some neat stuff? I mean, isn't a little greed okay? Well, here's the deal. You see, we're not defined by our possessions. We define ourselves by our possessions. We define ourselves by the house we have, the cars we drive, by the clothes we wear, by how much money we make, by how much money we save. But in reality, if we'll just think about it, rather than us owning those things really own us. They dictate to us what we do. They tell us that we've got to work so we can pay the house payment. The house payment own us. The car payments own us. The drive for success and advancement in the workplace overrides the time with the family, and it owns us. It takes our time. It tells us when we've gotten working, when we can't work it. And all of these things that we think we own, that we possess, really possess us. And greed is like a tapeworm in the intestines. But it's a greed in the heart. A greed in the heart is like an tapeworm in the intestines. It always eaten. It's always eating. It's always enlarging. And it's never satisfied. And we convince ourselves, don't we, that one more possession will make us happy. That one more good thing is going to make us happy. That owning this or acquiring that or advancing to this position, that's what's going to make us happy. Jesus says, it's not what defines you. Let's look at this word life. Jesus says, I want you to know that I've come to give you life. And it's the same word that he's using here as life. In the Greek, it's the word zoe. And here's what it means. Vitality. Absolute fullness of life. Life real and genuine. A life active and vigorous and blessed. And that's the life we all want. But Jesus says it's not going to come through possessions. That's not what's going to give you this kind of a life. Jesus says that's not how you're going to get it. And he says there's all kinds of greed. And I was meditating on that. What kind of greeds are there other than money and possessions? I was thinking about that. You know, relationships, we become greedy in relationships. We become greedy in success. We become greedy in knowledge. There are all kinds of greed. And all of these things will cause us problems when we allow them to be the tapeworm in our hearts. I want to show you what Jesus does here. He spins this, and he shows it in a parabolically how it really rolls out in our lives. And so he tells this story, and I want to read it to you. Starts at verse 16. And he says he told them this parable, parabole. And what in the Greek, that means you lay things beside one another. So he's laying out this story so that he can lay out the truth beside it, and we can see what he's really talking about here. And he says, he told a parable, the ground of a certain rich man, now this guy's already rich, produced a good crop. Nothing's wrong with that, right? We should have that. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns. Anybody seeing something happening here? I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Notice it's not just grain now, it's grain and goods. It's what he is producing with his life, but it's also his goods, is what he's possessed, what he has acquired. So he's really on both of these aspects. I'll say to myself, who's he talking to? Himself. Now, you know, I talk to myself a lot. Sometimes she's like, she'll answer me because I'm talking to myself, and she'll say, who are you talking to? Me. And so I'm kind of wondering about me, you know, is this an aspect? Yeah, he's talking to, but it's all about him, right? It's all about, he's all into himself. He says to himself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You got it made, man. But God said. Now, here's a conjunction, and God always gets us in these conjunctions. It's, but God said. And God says, I got it made, but God said. But God said to him, you fool. You fool. This very night, your life, watch how this is worded, your life will be demanded from you. Be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with, there's that word again, with anyone. Was Peter and anyone? Was James and John, and me, you, are we anyone's? Yeah, this pertains to all of us. Well, anyone who stores up things for himself. And here's the answer to the question I pose, what's wrong with greed? But is not rich toward God. That's the problem. See, what greed does in our lives is it pushes God out. It replaces him with stuff. It replaces him with things. And we're rich in life, this life, but we're poor in the next life. We're rich now in this life, but we're not rich toward God. And that's the problem. And Jesus says, you got to be on guard against this, because this will cause you to be a hypocrite. This will mess you up. This is a yeast that can get into you. This is a yeast that can happen into any of our lives. And this guy, he's a fool times 10. I don't want to say that, you know, it's interesting to me because this guy looked so successful, did he not? Looked like this amazing businessman. I mean, look, his business is growing, he's building, he's expanding. Look at his house, look at his camels. Look at, you know, he's got the nicest camels to ride. I mean, he's got everything. Look at the clothes he wears. Man, he's got it made. His motto has become, let's eat, drink, and be merry. But God said he's a fool. He's a fool times 10 to me. As I was reading it, if I counted correctly, there's 6 times he uses I, and there's 4 times that he uses my. And what happens in the heart as a tapeworm works in there is that it all becomes about me, my, and I. And there's no place for God. God's pushed out. We're rich now in this life, but man, we're poor toward God in the next. We're not rich in the next. And this is the emphasis that Jesus is making here. Now, a couple of quick points. When I was thinking about this, you know, over the past, I don't know, 20 years or so, I suppose maybe that long, I've noticed this new industry that's begun. And it's storage buildings. You see them? We got a couple in our little community. It must be 200-300 storage buildings in our little town here. And it's amazing to me. You drive up the interstate, there's storage buildings. And they don't just build 1 or 2 or 3. There's hundreds of them out there on that lot, all fenced in. And what does this say? It says that people do exactly we do. We got more stuff than we use and more stuff than we'll ever need. And so we do what this guy does. We find us more barns. And we put our stuff in the barns. Why? Because we're greedy. Our society, Americans, are the wealthiest people on this planet. We have the most. We have the most stuff. We do. No other society on this planet lives like we live. We got more stuff than we'll ever use. But you know what? Studies have shown that we are the most unhappy people on this planet. Americans are miserable. People living with nothing are happier than Americans. And we have a wealth that surpasses anybody. We're the wealthiest people in all of human history. We have more wealth. We live in a wealth that other people can only dream about, and they can't even dream that big. And this is the life that we live. We've got all this stuff. We've got all this wealth. But one thing I know about wealth, one thing I know about this, is not only that we are wealthy, but also individually and as a nation, nationally, we're the most in debt. We got the most stuff, but we're the most in debt, individually and nationally. I mean, we have a debt in our nation that blows anybody. I mean, no nation ever has owed what this nation owes. Jesus says, listen, that's not what's going to define your worth. What stuff you got. That's not what's going to make you happy. That's not what's going to give you life. What's going to give us life is being rich towards God. I was almost pondering this and thinking about this. Now, does God not want us to be successful? Does He not want us to be wealthy? No. The Bible encourages us to be wealthy, encourages us to be prosperous, encourages us to work and not be sluggards. The Bible wants us. It tells us in Proverbs chapter 22, there it writes. He says, I want you to be so wealthy that you can lend and not borrow. Because the borrower is what? Servant to the lender. Right. Okay, I'm thinking, wow, that's... So he wants us to prosper. So it's not that this guy was prosperous, that was bad. The kingdom of God goes on because of prosperity. We go have great lives, and we'd have a good life, and we should be able to be rich towards God as well. And so that's not the problem. I was just pondering this a little bit more about our country, and I'm thinking about this slavery thing. So I want to read you this scripture in Deuteronomy. Put it up there for me, please. It says in Deuteronomy, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised. So God's promised to bless us. Now, I want to read this. And you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Okay, now let's ponder this just a second. So if a blessing of God is to prosper us so that we lend and not borrow, is our nation being blessed right now? Because God doesn't bless greediness. So borrow from none. And it goes on, and you will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. So let's ponder just a second now. So if we're borrowing, then that means somebody's ruling over us. Okay, take it down. Here's our nation. We, because we are this part of this nation, we owe $16 to $17 trillion. I don't know what that means. No comprehension of that. But I do know this, that no country in the history of mankind has ever owed this kind of debt. So what that means is that we, you and me, are really servants and slaves to China, to Japan. And we're not going to pay this off. I don't know if it will ever get paid off. So what does that mean? That means that we're leaving our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and on and on and on. We're leaving them as slaves. Servants to China, to Japan, to other nations. And because of the greediness and the entitlements that we think we should have, we've become a greedy bunch of people with just a lot of junk stored up in barns that we'll never use. It's interesting, isn't it? And society so encourages us to be like this, doesn't it? I mean, you leave here today and you go through McDonald's, you order you a combo. What are they going to ask you? I want a combo. What are they going to say back? Well, you want to supersize that? How about a supersizing those fries? Well, why get a regular order of fries when you can get more fries than you need, right? Let's get the supersize. And just thinking about this as well, I have an iPhone 4. A great phone, greatest phone I've ever had. But what does Apple and Verizon want me to do? Get an iPhone 5. And when I get the iPhone 5, what's going to happen? iPhone 6. And the tapeworm keeps eating, and it's never satisfied. Jesus says, you are not defined by your worth. What you're defined by is by your richness towards God. Let's read some of those last few verses here. reading verses 20 through 21 again. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." Now, each and every one of us is going to come to this day where we determine whether we're a fool or if we're rich towards God. Because there's a time coming in each of our lives where our life will be demanded from us. You can't hold it back. You can't stop it from happening. It's demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. This guy was a fool, not because he was prosperous. This guy was a fool because he planned and stored up for this life, but not for the next life. He was rich in now. He was rich in his stuff, but he wasn't rich towards God. You know, people want possessions and they want things, and there's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to prosper. He does. But here's one thing that we've all got to remember is we'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul it. You're not taking it with you. And so if I were to ask you right now, and you had to determine right now, this minute, where am I the richest? Am I rich in this life? How rich am I in my life to come? How rich am I towards God? Where am I? If I had to call you, where are your buildings? Where are your storage buildings? Are they here? Jesus said this, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust, thieves are going to break through and steal. He says, but man, be rich towards God. Store up for yourselves in the storehouses of heaven where moth and rust won't mess it up. Thieves aren't going to steal it. Be rich towards God. Don't be greedy. So what have we said today? Where are you? Where are you? Now that you understand these things of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit thing, you know, be on guard for that stuff in your life. Don't go there. Don't become a hypocrite. And be on guard against all kinds of greed in your life. Be on guard. It comes at us in all kinds of ways. It's tapeworms, and it eats at our hearts, and it pushes God out. And then we become fools, just hypocrites, playing the game of Christian, playing the game of church. And in reality, we push God right out of there. Because we wanted possessions, and we become fools. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us.